A little note before we get into the message, one thing I forgot during announcement time. One thing we're starting to do, somebody asked me, I believe it was last Sunday evening, maybe it was in the morning, I don't know. One thing I'm going to start to do is the outline that I preach from, I made a bunch of copies, and the folks that are making the discs, they're going to fold one of those up and stick it in the disc in case you want to have the outline along with the CD. So that we're going to be doing that. There'll probably be a couple of them left over, just the outline itself if you want to ask for those. Anyway, so hopefully that'll be a help to you. We always want to provide as much resource to you as we can. Well, this morning we're going to look at the story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus, and we frequently refer to him as Blind Bartimaeus, and we're going to look at a message I've entitled, What's in a Name? We're going to look at his name a little bit as part of the message this morning. And we're going to see that Bartimaeus is very emblematic of lost sinners and the place where we all were. And we just sang about it. Philip Bliss wrote that wonderful hymn. And in the end of the chorus, he said, Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. And we have hymns like Amazing Grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. For once I was blind, or lost, but now I'm found, blind, but now I see. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we turn to Mark chapter 10. Father, we thank you for giving these wonderful gospel stories. Stories of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did as he walked this earth. And Lord, we know that he is still at work in our midst and in this world. He is passing by every day, passing by blind beggars, those who cannot see, and restoring their spiritual sight and drawing them unto himself. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you'd give us what you want us to have out of this story this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help me to yield to your Holy Spirit and preach this word in a way that you would have it preached. Lord, I admit that, you know, Pastor Wally and I, Lord, we can do nothing apart from you. We are merely the earthen vessels to whom you've committed the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. Lord, help me and help us to take in everything that you would have us to take in, and we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 52. We're going to read the little story. It's not very long before we get into the message itself. And again, Bartimaeus is emblematic of lost sinners. There's a lot in this story in these few verses that are instructional for us. So let's begin here in verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, so there's a crowd following him, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Incidentally, Mark is the only one that identifies this man by name. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Great gospel message for his ambassadors today to carry with them. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen, Linda. And right after this story, the whole crowd was saying, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Because this was pretty directly before the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. So you're not alone, Linda. You're right in the spirit of things. Now, this story is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew chapter 20 here and Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. Each gives a little bit different details. And we'll just do a little housekeeping here because we live in a sort of a scoffing sort of society. And this is one of those passages where it talks about Jesus here, when it talks about Jericho, that people say, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Because one gospel account it says he's coming into Jericho, another says he's leaving Jericho. Don't get all bent out of shape or worried about that. There were two Jerichos. One was the rubble of the city that was leveled under the campaign of Joshua, bringing the children of Israel into the land. And then there was another one that had become a Roman city, and some have called it Herod's Jericho, and that was there, and that was an active town. So when you see that and you look at it and say, well, what's going on here? Understand there were two Jerichos pretty much side by side, so you'd leave one and go into another. Another thing that people have said was, well, look, in one of the other gospel accounts, we see two people. Oh, no, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, there's not. There's no contradiction there. It's just one gives a little bit more information. It's kind of like yesterday, Janet and I went down to Lancaster County, and we went to Shady Maple, okay? And now if I stood here and said, I went to Shady Maple yesterday, and Janet stood up and said, Frank and I went to Shady Maple yesterday. Are we both telling the truth? Sure. She's just giving a little more information that there were two of us, and that's not to deny that I went there. But God puts a particular focus on this man by the name of Bartimaeus. So we're going to look at this passage, and there's all kinds of gospel truth in here. One other thing I want to point out before we start unpacking the passage is there are two kinds of darkness spoken of in the Bible. One is physical darkness, where it doesn't matter who you are, there's an absence of light. The other kind of darkness, and this applies to the souls of lost people as much as anything, is the darkness of a spiritual blindness, or physical blindness for that matter. The light is there, but it cannot be perceived because the eyes just don't work. And that's true of all of us before Christ. Our spiritual eyes just don't work unless he opens them. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not going to be turning around a whole lot today, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is about as good a place, and we could have gone to 100 passages, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 sums it up pretty much for us. And in fact, one of the stanzas of the hymn that we just sang has an element that comes from these couple of verses. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and in verse 1 he begins this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, do we again begin to commend ourselves, or need we, am I in the right place here? No, I am not. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter, no. I am not in the right place.
Chapter 4, maybe?
Chapter 4, yes, absolutely. Only one chapter off. Here we go. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul's saying we're going to keep doing the thing that God has called us to do. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This is a good pledge for all gospel preachers. said, we've renounced all the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not trying to trick anybody or anything like that. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so he said, we're just going to bring to light, we're going to manifest the truth of God and allow every man's conscience to do what he or she will with that truth. Verse 3, he goes on, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, little g, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Now verse 6, he gives a little bit of a personal testimony of how this worked for him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at gospel blindness, this is what we are talking about, and Paul encapsulates it very well. So there are two kinds of darkness. There is a darkness that is an inability to perceive light that is there, and then there's darkness that's just an absence of light. But with regard to the gospel, the light is there. It's just that men and women have difficulty perceiving it. Okay, so what are we going to focus on today? What's going to be our focus for today? Just a couple of things. We're going to see four things we know about Bartimaeus. Four things Bartimaeus knew. We're going to see Jesus' response to Bartimaeus' plea. We're going to see the words of the ambassadors, those that Jesus sent to Bartimaeus to come to him. We're going to see Bartimaeus' response. We're going to see Bartimaeus' prayer answered. And then we're going to see an application for us in 2024 here in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. So now we'll go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 46. And we're going to see four things that we know about this man by the name of Bartimaeus. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. Oops. I've got to go back. I already moved. There we go. So four things we know about him from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. And so the first thing we know is we know his name. His name was Bartimaeus. And Mark's the only one of the gospel writers who gives us this man's name, who mentions him by name. And there's some significance to this man's name, as we're going to learn. He also gives us the name of his father. It gives us his parentage. We see there in verse 46, he's called Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, when you see bar this and bar that in a Hebrew name, that name bar simply means son of in Hebrew. So Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Just like Barnabas, remember Barnabas who accompanied with Paul? Barnabas means son of consolation. So any time you see bar in the front of a name, that means son of whomever. So what does this name mean? Well, here's what it means. It means son of uncleanness. Son of uncleanness. Isn't that the way every one of us is before Jesus? The Hebrew word that underlies that name, Timaeus, means uncleanness. That's not a very nice name, is it? Son of uncleanness. How would you like to have that for your name? Now, if you read commentaries and studies and things like that, you'll hear some people say, well, wait. In Greek, The word Timaeus means honorable son. Means honorable son. Which one is right? Well, for Bartimaeus, we're going to see that both are true. Initially, he is the son of uncleanness. He is like each of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are unclean. We have no righteous standing before God at all. And here Bartimaeus, he bears this in his name, that he is the son of uncleanness. But what about this son of the honorable? And by the way, that's probably the meaning of his name in the Bible sense of it. Because the word bar is a Hebrew word. So you wouldn't put a Hebrew word with a Greek word, probably. That would be a little odd. But what about this honorable son thing? Well, when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he's born again and becomes a son of the Most High God, then he is an honorable son. Not because of himself, but because of the one who saved him. But so we know his name. We know his name. We know his condition. He was blind, as were we all. The Apostle Paul, with all the Bible knowledge he had, if anybody should have had spiritual eyes, it would have been somebody like the Apostle Paul. And yet we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that when the Apostle Paul was yet in his sin, God spoke into his soul and said to him, just like he said back in the creation, let there be light. And that's what he has to do in the souls of each of us. He has to come to us and say, lost sinner, I know you can't see. Let me give you light. Let me heal that blindness that is in you. And so we know his name, we know his condition, we know his circumstance. He was a beggar. So were we. Perhaps so are we. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why did Jesus say that? Because that's the way we need to come to God. We need to come to God as beggars, as ones who have nothing to bring. We can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need some help being saved. I've got all this good stuff to offer. I just need you to top off my tank here. Is that going to work? Absolutely not. No, we have to come with nothing in hand. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness that we receive from him. So Bartimaeus, we see here, was a beggar. And we see his location. He was by the highway where Jesus was passing. That was a good place for him to be. In the lives of each of us who have been born again, who have been healed of our blindness, who have gone from being beggars to being sons and daughters of the Most High God, that was our circumstance at some point as well. We were by the highway somewhere when Jesus passed by. Maybe we didn't expect it any more than probably Bartimaeus did this day. But he did take advantage of it. So these are the things we know about Bartimaeus. And in it we can see ourselves. Either before Christ or after we have come into a relationship with him. Next thing we're going to see is we're going to see that Bartimaeus knew some things. Bartimaeus knew some things. Let's look at verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now we know from one of the other gospel accounts, he didn't know what was going on. You know, isn't that the way it probably was when Jesus started to move in our lives? Some of us, we didn't know what was going on. All he knew was he heard this tumult. And so we have in one of the other gospel accounts, we have an account where Bartimaeus asks, what's going on? What's all the excitement? And somebody said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so someone told him that that is who was passing by. Of course, he could not see that with his physical eyes. But Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. Let's look at a couple of things and flesh this out. 2 Samuel. Let's hope we get the reference right this time. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is what we might call the Davidic covenant here, promise of God to David. And we're going to read verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, this is speaking to David, Nathan is conveying this message from God, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. Now this is talking about his immediate descendants. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it out, from Saul, who I put before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established, what? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And we could turn elsewhere and we could see things that would show us that there was a promised seed of David who would come. And he would fulfill this covenant and this promise that was given to David centuries prior to this. And so when Bartimaeus cries out in verses 46 and 47, and he says, "Jesus, thou son of David." He wasn't just merely saying that he was a son or a descendant of David. He was saying, "I know you are the son, the descendant of David." What was that tantamount to saying? He was basically saying, "I know you are the Messiah. I know you are the promised Christ. I know you are the promised one of Israel, the seed of David." A couple other places we're going to turn quickly, and we're going to see that this is affirmed even farther into the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to see kind of a little bit of how this has worked. I'm going to go to Romans 1, and then we're going to turn to a couple of the last verses of the Bible. Romans chapter 1, and we'll just start in verse 1 and read down through verse 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets to the holy in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was, now notice the next phrase, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now before that, he was the eternal Son of God. He wasn't a man. He had not taken on flesh. So he was merely made to be the seed of David according to the flesh. So why does he even bring this up? Well, he brings this up because this was an important doctrinal truth, that there was a promise given to David that from him this seed, this son of David would come. So he goes on, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. He didn't need to be made to be the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. But he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we see this idea again of the Son of David, that this was all part of God's plan. Now let's see Jesus' own testimony. We'll turn to the last page of your Bible, probably, Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 22, Jesus here identifying himself, and says this in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Well, what does that mean? He's the root and the offspring of David. By virtue of his divinity, he is the root of David. He is David's creator. He is David's Lord. We know in the Psalms it says about how that David called him Lord and all of those things that we see. Why? Because his son was Lord of all. And so in the sense of by virtue of Jesus being the creator God, he was the root of David. But then through the incarnation, he became the seed of David as well. As that line of David ran all the way down through his earthly mother, Mary. And he was born as the seed of David. And so this is an important truth, and Bartimaeus understood this. This was well taught among the Israelites that a son of David would come, and this would be a title for the Messiah. So we know that he knew who Jesus was. He had no confusion about that. The next thing we also see is that he knew Jesus was his only hope. Let's read verses 47 and 48 again back in Mark chapter 10. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We see here he was importunate. He would not quit. He kept asking. He didn't care what the crowd said. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was his only hope. Is that true for us as well? Yes, it is. We need to know who Jesus is. He's not just simply the man upstairs. He's not Jesus of Nazareth, just a great teacher. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the righteous one who came, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for us, that through his sacrifice we may have forgiveness of sins, we may have redemption, we may have justification through his shed blood. Amen. That should definitely get an amen. We have to know who he is when we come to him. Bartimaeus knew who he was coming to. Some, when they were asked, well, who is this Jesus guy? Oh, he's just that prophet from Nazareth. That is inadequate. Was that true? Yes, but that certainly wasn't all of it. But Bartimaeus knew who he was. Bartimaeus knew that he was his only hope. When you come to Christ for salvation, God will bring, or if you have, God will have brought you to a place where you know you have no hope in anything else. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean in faith on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Bartimaeus knew this. Bartimaeus came and he knew that Jesus was his only hope. The next thing was he would not be dissuaded. He would not be put off. He didn't care what anybody else thought or what anybody else said. He knew one thing. He needed to get to Jesus, and he was not going to be hindered or stopped. The crowd said, you know, let Jesus go. You know, he's busy. He's a busy man. He's got lots of things to do, lots of people to see. You just sit there and mind your own business. And Bartimaeus said, no. Thou son of David, I need your mercy. Have mercy upon me. Oh, shut up, Bartimaeus. And he just got louder because he knew he needed him. Did you go through that in your soul? I pray that you have, or that you will. Get to that point where you know that your only hope is Jesus. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. And you will not be dissuaded. You will not be like what is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, that those that wander out of the way, they're going to remain in the congregation of the dead. That's a sad verse. That's a sad verse. Bartimaeus was here in the way, and he wasn't going to wander off somewhere. He was going to get to Jesus. And so he cries out. And the cry that he gives is insightful as well. What does he say? He doesn't say like the rich young ruler, "Oh, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" No, that isn't his plea. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He knew he needed mercy. Well, he needed grace and mercy, but he cries out, and the thing on his mind and his heart is, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You know what mercy is? It's God not giving us what we deserve. He's not arguing. He's not saying, "Lord Jesus, this isn't fair that I am here and blind and begging. My circumstance is unfair." He's not arguing that at all. He's just saying, "Son of David, I need your mercy." Isn't that the way we cry out to Jesus? "Lord Jesus, I need your mercy. I have no righteousness wherein I can stand. I have nothing that I can offer to you. I just need you to be merciful to me. I need for you to not give me what I deserve, to withhold it." And on top of that, we need his grace too. We need his grace as well. We need him to give us what we don't deserve, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. A couple of verses. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Another verse tells us this: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his," what's the next word, class? "Mercy, he saved us." And so Bartimaeus cries out and says, the son of David, I need your mercy. And so the last thing we know is that we know his location. We knew his need was mercy. So let's go on now. We'll look at Jesus' response. Verses 49 through 52. Let's read that again. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." So what was Jesus' response? I love the first couple verses there in verse 49. "And Jesus stood still." For this sinner, Jesus stopped in his tracks. You know, that's what Jesus will do for us, or has done for us. We cry out to him, and he stands still. He is there to meet the deepest need of our soul, the salvation of our soul. And so all the stuff going on around him, you know, Pastor Wally and I, you might ask us for some kind of help in some way, or we're in the middle of something and we're talking with someone else or something, and you have a need. We can't be everywhere at once. The Lord Jesus can. He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and all those omni things, okay? He is all of that. And so when Jesus never runs out of resources. He never is taxed to the point where he cannot stop and deal with a single solitary soul and do everything that needs to be done. So Jesus stops right on a dime. He stood still. There was work to be done. Next thing he did was he sent his disciples. You know, could Jesus have said, "Hey, Bartimaeus," you know, he knew his name. He's God. "Hey, Bartimaeus, I heard you. Come on. Come on, buddy. Come over here." Could he have done that? Sure he could. But how does the gospel message work? He sends us. He sends us to go into people's lives and say, "Jesus is calling for you." And we're going to amplify this in a little bit, so I don't want to go too far there. So Jesus stops for this needy soul. He sent his disciples to invite him. Then he asks him a vital question. This is kind of important. And, you know, I've learned from some preachers to emulate this kind of example. Look here in verse 51. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" That's a good question. You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know why we're coming there. Are we coming to him for salvation? You know, are we coming to him because we want to be born again and born into his family and come into a relationship with God? Or do we just want a heavenly fire escape? Or do we just want a good feeling? Or what do we want? Bartimaeus here, he knew what he needed. He knew what he wanted. And here Jesus says to him and speaks to him and says, what are you here for? I know pastors have taught me, and a pastor that helped me with some of my training said that's not a bad thing to ask people when they come to you and they want to talk about their soul. Ask them, "What did you come here for? Why did you come? What is it that you want from Jesus?" "Oh, that sounds kind of rude." Well, Jesus did it. So it's not necessarily a bad idea. It's a good way to evaluate where someone is on their spiritual walk or the lack thereof. And so Jesus here, he asks a vital question. You know, it's kind of interesting. Verse 51. And Jesus did this a lot. Look at verse 51 at the beginning. And Jesus, next word class, is answered. Okay? He answered and said, and what did he answer with? A question. He answers with a question. Now, could he have just said, "Yep, Bartimaeus healed, done"? But what does he do here? He asked Bartimaeus, he wants Bartimaeus to know where Bartimaeus is. And he wants him to verbalize his need. And so he answers Bartimaeus' question and request with a question of his own. Kind of like we're studying on Sunday nights in Genesis, when Adam and his wife were hiding in the garden and trying to flee from the presence of God, and God cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, was it because God didn't know? Of course that God knew. Did God know what Bartimaeus wanted? Of course he did, but he wanted Bartimaeus to say it. So he asks a vital question, and then he gives a comforting assurance. We don't see the spiritual transaction outwardly, other than the fact that he did receive his sight immediately. But in verse 52, "And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So we see Jesus' response. And there are a couple other things we can note, but we'll leave it at that for today. The next thing we see is the words of the ambassadors, those sent on behalf of Jesus to this man. I use that word because the Bible tells us that we are his ambassadors. What does that mean? That when an embassage is sent, what is that? That is representatives of a government are sent out to act on behest of the one who reigns or rules. What are we ambassadors of? We are ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are representatives of the kingdom of God, that is the executorship of which has been committed to the churches of Jesus. If you want to know a little bit more about that commercial, tonight we're going to look at those verses. In case you're saying, what in the world is he talking about? We're going to look at those verses tonight. But anyway, I used that word ambassadors on purpose. Now look at a very short statement, but a lot here. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee. So we see three things that they tell him. The first thing that they tell him is, be encouraged. You know, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it's not necessarily the best thing to beat them to death with the truth that they are sinners and they are lost, although that's necessary and has its place. But what do they do? First thing they say is, Bartimaeus, be of good cheer. It's going to be all right. It's going to be, and so they tell him to be encouraged. Then the next thing they do is tell him this. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. I stand here in 2024 in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, and tell you the same thing. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are here this morning or listening to these words, you are sitting by the highway, and Jesus is calling for you. Amen. He is calling. You doubt me? Go again to the last page of your Bible. This is one of the last thoughts that we have in the entire book that God has left for us. And we read this. We read that about Jesus identifying himself and that he is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All the way up to the end of the book, to when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom. It is our responsibility and it is incumbent upon those who represent him to say, Come unto him. Jesus himself said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. This is God's economy of things. He doesn't he's right there for us, but there's something he demands, that we come to him. And you know what the good news is? Jesus said, All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances. You come to me in faith and I won't say, Oh, now that offer was for everybody but you. Jesus will never say that. And so they tell him to come. And they tell him he's calling you. And again, that last thing on the list there is they're telling him, rise, get up, go, move. You know what is one of the saddest things that you ever could see? And Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He wrote a little book called Around the Wicket Gate. In British terminology, that means around the straight gate. And he was writing to people who for a long period of time, they knew the gospel, they knew their need, they mourned for their sin, and they stood just outside that straight gate of salvation and just couldn't seem to move. And he wrote this little book to them called for their benefit and for their help and telling them that, what are you waiting for? Get up and move. And that's basically what these ambassadors for Christ do. They say, look, be encouraged. Jesus wants to be a help to you. He's calling for you. Now get up. It wasn't enough. Bartimaeus couldn't just sit there by the roadside and say, Oh, that's great. I'm glad he acknowledged me. Thank you, Lord. And let Jesus just pass by. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so they tell him, get up. Pastor Wally and I, you get into that condition and you're out just outside that straight gate. You're at the foot of the cross, but you just won't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we'll say to you? Get up. He's calling you. And so those are the words of the ambassador, or the words of the ambassadors. What's Bartimaeus' response? Verses 50 and 51. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Keep in mind the order of events in that verse. And Jesus answered unto him and said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So what was Bartimaeus' response? Bartimaeus responded to the call. He got up. He did what he was asked to do. Notice the next thing. He immediately discarded his beggar's coat. Had Jesus said a word to him directly yet? No. He just had the words of the ambassadors at this point. Jesus hadn't spoken a word to him. Beggars in this day, they would have a garment that sort of identified them as their position in life, that they were beggars. And so what does Bartimaeus do? He gets up and he's maybe from me to the first pew away from Jesus. And he takes that garment off right then, when he knows Jesus has called him. What's God doing in his soul and in his heart? This is an evidence of faith. He is saying to the whole world, I am not a beggar anymore. And he rips the garment off and flings it to the side, because now he knows new life is awaiting him. What a blessed couple of words that are easy to miss. But he immediately discards the beggar's coat. And then he verbalizes his need. He comes to the Lord Jesus and says, I need to be able to see. I need my sight. And Jesus does exceeding abundantly above more than he could ask or think. He gives him his sight, but he also gives him his salvation. But here he knows what it is that he needs. He needs mercy. He needs his sight. He needs Jesus. And so he verbalizes his need. And we know that he did so in faith. Why? How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. In the last part of the passage, Jesus says to him, thy faith hath made thee whole. And notice that word whole there, complete. You don't lack anything anymore. And so if Jesus said that, that's good enough for me. And so that's his response. He responded by getting up. He responded to the call to come to Jesus. He immediately discarded that beggar's coat. He verbalized his need. And he was doing so in faith. Now we see that Bartimaeus' prayer is answered. And so we look into this passage and we see that Bartimaeus, the power of God was exercised in his body and presumably in his soul as well. Immediately he was healed. You know, some people have this idea that having a relationship with God is this process of clawing our way up to God and fixing all the stuff in our life. No, we need to come to God and say, look, I need mercy. And I need it now. And you know what God does in our soul? Immediate healing. Now, are we perfectly sanctified after that? No. There is a growth curve, a learning curve, a growth process. But you know, another thing that I see here, and this is, we got to look at the verse again to get this. Look in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. You know, a lot of people that have made professions in Christ, and if Jesus in their soul, if Jesus was physically there and said, go thy way, you know what? You never see him again. Why? Because they came and they really didn't come in the spirit like Bartimaeus did. And Jesus would say, go thy way. And they'd be like the nine of ten lepers where Jesus healed them and nine of them disappeared. And the one comes back and gives thanksgiving to Jesus because they weren't healed immediately in his presence. He said, go show yourself to the priests. And they went and they had a measure of faith and God physically healed them. But the one came back. And even Jesus himself said, weren't there 10 of you? Weren't there 10? And so here we look at this and those folks, those other nine lepers, they went their way. But the one that came back, he had a new way, didn't he? His new way was, I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to give you thanksgiving and praise. And so with that in mind, let's look here. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. And thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and what? And followed Jesus in the way. His way was now Jesus' way. His way had totally changed. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Bartimaeus now, his way was Jesus' way. And so he had a blank check there, didn't he? Go your way. He could have gone anywhere. Did Jesus have to browbeat him and beg him and say, oh, you know, come on now, be faithful and be a good little boy. And, here, let me put a leash on you because if I don't, you're going to wander off some way. No, this guy cleaved to Jesus. He wasn't going anywhere. And so he follows him all the way, ultimately probably to Jerusalem. He became a follower of Jesus in his way. And then there was great rejoicing. And instead of making us turn to it, it's up on the screen, Luke 18:43. We don't see the great rejoicing here in Mark's account, but in Luke we read this, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You know, if I've known of people who have been sort of a little embarrassed that they're seeking Jesus. What will people think if I admit that I am a sinner and I need a Savior? What will they think of me? You know what they'll think of you? The same thing this crowd thought when the healing came to Bartimaeus. We will rejoice that a sinner has been set free. You know, that's something kind of the devil and our own flesh puts into our mind, that we need to be kind of scared of what people will think. The only thing we really need to be worried about is what will God think. Now, the application for us today, and then we'll be done. Bartimaeus' earthly father, and we're on Father's Day today. How would you like to have that name? What's your name mean? Uncleanness. Thankfully, for people that have this name, and I guess there are some people that do, you know those little bookmarks and stuff you can buy with your name on it. What does your name mean? It's always something good, you know. And they go with the Greek version. Oh, that means honorable son. Well, that's not what, to the Jews, that's not what Bartimaeus' father's name meant. His earthly father was, his name was very unflattering. It meant uncleanness. But by day's end, Bartimaeus would have a new father. And it would be a heavenly father. And his name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jehovah, Elohim. He had a father with a much better name. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Savior of the world. He had a new father. So believers, what do we take away from this? Be thankful. I hope this made you thankful of what God's done in your soul. That you can look at Bartimaeus' experience and say, yeah, I remember that. I remember being by the highway a beggar. And Jesus passed by. And his ambassador spoke to me and said, be of good cheer. Get up. He calls for you. He wants you to come to him. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember those days
and thank God for it on this Father's Day, that that day came when you had a new father and you cried out by his Spirit, Abba, Father. If any are here today within the sound of my voice or going to listen to this later, and you're sitting by the highway, a blind beggar, that's not a bad place to be. Because Jesus is calling for you. Pastor Wally and I, we beseech you in his stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. You're in a good place. Oh, but I'm just sitting by the roadside and nothing's happening. Yeah, well, let me tell you something. Jesus is passing by here today. Amen. He is here. Where two or three are gathered, he is here in the midst, and it is his desire that you come to him. So come to him and cry out in mercy. Don't sit there and say, isn't that nice that I have the offer? Get up and go to him, and he will in no wise cast you out. Yeah, but I'm a beggar. I have nothing to bring. Good, for in due time, Christ died for what? For the ungodly. You are qualified. Just throw in faith, throw that beggar's garment off and get up and come to him and say, Lord, I need your mercy. Save me. What a tremendous story. And if you do that, this will be a great Father's Day. This will be the day in which you can come to God the Father and cry out, Abba, Father. I've been birthed into your family. I have been adopted by the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this story of Bartimaeus, this poor blind beggar. We don't say, and such were some of us. We say, such were all of us. And Lord, I pray for your people that they will be grateful, that they will have been moved by this story to see themselves and their experience in what you did for this man so long ago. And for those, Lord, who sit by the spiritual highway on which Jesus is traveling, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would stir them up to not stay where they are, to not be satisfied that the invitation is given and that comfort was offered, but Lord, that they would get up and they would come to the foot of the cross, that they would come to Jesus' feet and ask for spiritual healing and their eyes to be opened and for salvation in your Son. And we pray all these things for your honor, for your glory, according to the desire of your heart to save those which are lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.